I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Very famous chapter. You might not necessarily know the number of the chapter, but you would certainly know the content of the chapter, and especially the parable of the prodigal son. There's three parables in this passage. We're going to look at the second one this morning. We looked at the first one a while back, and we'll be looking at the prodigal son probably later in April. Read with me Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then I'm going to read verses 8 to 10, the parable of the lost coin. So Luke 15, verses 1 to 2, and then 8 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, which is Jesus, drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That was a horrible thing as far as the scribes and Pharisees were concerned. Verse 8 to 10. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So this morning, I want us to consider together this second of three parables in Luke chapter 15, a parable that Jesus was speaking particularly to the scribes and Pharisees in response to their grumbling that this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. So he's answering that accusation, as it were, that they're making towards him. This man not only associates with sinners, he even eats with them, which for them was a horrible thing. To socialize with a sinner, to speak with a sinner, and especially to eat with a sinner would contaminate their righteous life before God. And so the scribes and Pharisees refused to even associate in any way with those that were not of the Pharisee or the scribal party, because it would pollute them. It would make them unrighteous. It would make them unholy before God. The scribes and Pharisees would never associate with sinners and would consider anyone who did associate with sinners as no better than those sinners. Tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus and listening to him teach, and Jesus was receiving them and even eating with them. The scribes and Pharisees were upset at Jesus for such unholy and unrighteous behavior. So that's the context that you have here. I could imagine the scribes and Pharisees saying, "Well, this Jesus seems to be so understanding of the Word of God. He seems to speak with such authority. He should know better than to be eating with tax collectors and sinners. He should separate themselves from us. He should, from them. He should come and join us and be one of us, be one of the holy people, be one of the righteous people, be one of the people that are sure to go to heaven, but not to associate with these awful tax collectors and sinners." And so they were in a dilemma at this Jesus and were grumbling at him and eventually sought to kill him to get rid of the teaching that he was sharing with the people. Jesus is telling these three parables in Luke 15 to correct the wrong understanding of the scribes and Pharisees about God's interaction with sinners. And Jesus is also telling these three parables to explain his own association with sinners. So he's telling these parables to correct the misunderstanding, the wrong teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, and also to show why he is eating with tax collectors and sinners. You don't normally see Jesus defending his actions or what he's doing, but in this case, he's wanting to share with them not only the heart of God, but how Jesus is fulfilling the heart of God by eating with tax collectors and sinners. The scribes and Pharisees taught that God's desire was the total destruction of all sinners in hell, and that God had no interaction with sinners. Jesus taught that God actively seeks out lost sinners to bring them to repentance and salvation. Jesus also taught that God and all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. That kind of joy over sinners repenting, that kind of love for the lost, that was totally out of the mind and heart of the Pharisees. They just couldn't really grip that, and I'm going to try to share a little bit why in just a few moments. Because Jesus knows the loving heart of God for sinners, he too is seeking to bring sinners to repentance by calling them to repentance and teaching them the truth about God. Was it the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees that represented the heart of God, or was it the teaching of Jesus that represented the heart of God? Who best represented God? The scribes and Pharisees, or Jesus? And of course, we know that it was Jesus who properly and rightfully represented the heart of God to the people of Israel and even to us as we read the Gospels today. In the first parable, we saw the owner of 100 sheep leave 99 behind and seek out the one lost sheep and then return with great joy with this lost sheep, celebrating the recovery, the finding of this lost sheep. Then Jesus applied that parable to God by saying that in the same way there is great celebration of joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. God seeks to bring sinners to repentance and rejoices over repentant sinners. Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees that because God seeks to bring sinners to repentance, that he is on earth as God's instrument to bring sinners to repentance. And that's why he associates with tax collectors and sinners. And we are to do the same. Why did the scribes and Pharisees then separate themselves from sinners and see God as wanting to destroy all sinners and having nothing to do with them? Well, I would say it's because they did not see their own need of God's mercy in their life. They didn't see their need of dependence on God for eternal life. They believed they had sufficient righteousness in their own meticulous keeping of the law to be accepted by God. In their self-righteousness, they viewed all others that were not like them as sinners and under the wrath of God. They measured God's righteousness according to the external standards they had developed over hundreds of years, but did not see their own sinful hearts before a holy God. Everyone who did not keep their external standards were bound for hell. Only those who determined to keep their external standards could be accepted by God and by them. There was no place in their belief system for repentance, forgiveness of sin, and acceptance by God on the basis of faith and love for God. Unfortunately, there are groups like that today. Unfortunately, we can even be like that today, where we set up a certain standard of righteousness, which we have created, maybe rightly so in terms of using God's word, but we make that as a standard of acceptance rather than as a means of going and seeking those who are lost and in need of repentance and Christ's salvation. The scribes and Pharisees missed the most important commandment in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second commandment, which was like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The Pharisees and the scribes missed the whole message of God, to love God and to relate to God by faith and dependence on him, as men in need of God's forgiveness and mercy. Instead, they worked to make themselves acceptable to God by keeping a long list of external standards. They did not know God or the teaching of God's word. Twice in the book of Ezekiel, in extended passages on repentance, God says this, and here's the heart of God, even in the Old Testament. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, For why will you die, O house of Israel? God's heart is not to destroy, to condemn, to kill, but to save and to bring to salvation in Jesus Christ. But there is a day of wrath coming. There is a condemnation of God that hangs on those who do not believe. And there's a call of God to come out of that and to come to Him for salvation. As in the first parable, the second parable begins with a question to the Pharisees. The first parable asks the scribes and Pharisees what they would do if they lost one sheep. This parable asks what a woman would do who lost a silver coin out of a group of 10 silver coins. Both of these questions are asked of the scribes and Pharisees with the intention of pointing to the how much more conclusion of God's behavior towards sinners. Is not a lost sinner of more worth than a lost sheep? Is not a lost sinner of more worth than a lost coin? Both were found and both brought a celebration of joy. And so it is with God, who rejoices over repentant sinners. Now, a little bit about the parable itself. The coin that's referred to is a drachma. It's a Greek coin rather than a Roman coin. It's about the size of a dime. Basically, a dime would look like a drachma. It's a silver kind of coin. It was equal to a Roman denarius, which is about equal to one day's wages. So imagine a coin that you would get after you worked for one day at whatever job you do, one day's labor, as a labor's job, and this coin would represent that value. So it was not like exceedingly valuable, but it wasn't like a penny or a nickel or a dime either. It was a day's wages that was represented in that coin. Not a great fortune, but enough to cause concern. In that culture, the loss of such a coin would have affected the economy of that home, especially if this was a single woman or a single mother. We're not told about a family, but we're just saying that it's a woman. So could have been a single woman, could have been a single mother, could have been a married situation. We don't know. But there's another possibility here as well, and I want to share this with you. A woman who was engaged to be married received from her beloved what was called a samedi. This was a kind of headpiece or neck piece made of 10 silver coins held together by a silver chain. It was kind of like a betrothal gift, an engagement gift that the man would give to the one that he was going to marry. Not only would losing a coin from her samedi be an economic loss, but it would also reflect neglect of this most important gift from her beloved. She could not wear this headpiece or neck piece with one of the silver coins missing from it. And like the one sheep who completed the 100, so the one coin completed the samedi that marked this woman's coming marriage, or if she was already married, a sign she had been properly engaged to this man and received this gift. This kind of a reverse gift. Usually it's the family of the woman who gives a gift to the husband that's going to marry their daughter. But in this case, it's the man, the betrothed man, giving this gift, this samedi, to the one he's going to marry. So this would have been a valuable gift, both in terms of its content, its coins, but also in its emotional connection as well. Homes at this time had dirt floors covered with straw or stone floors, which would have cracks between the paved stones, as it were. Both circumstances provided a place for a dime-sized coin to be lost. The coin would fall in the straw or into one of the cracks in the floor. The home was dimly lit and had few windows, and so the woman who lost the coin lit a lamp to search for her lost coin. She swept the house diligently, searching for the lost coin, and searching carefully until she found it. This second parable places more of an emphasis on the diligent seeking of sinners by God than the first parable. In the first parable, the owner went out to find his lost sheep and searched until he found it. Here the woman lights the lamp, sweeps the house, and searches through the straw and in all the cracks of the stone floor until she finds the lost coin. The Greek word, translated as diligently or carefully, is used in other places to describe the careful carrying out of a king's command, or the care used to cleanse the temple. The word shows a real diligence, a real carefulness to search and to find the coin, an ordered and diligent search until she finally finds it. When the woman finds the coin, she rejoices. She also calls her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her. There's a great celebration in the finding of the lost coin, as there was in the finding of the lost sheep. And there will be also great celebration in the finding of the lost son in the third parable of the prodigal son. In verse 10, Jesus makes it clear again, as he did at the end of verse 7 and the parable before, that this is a parable about God seeking to bring lost sinners to repentance. And a parable about the joy that is in God's presence over a sinner who repents. It's really interesting the way Jesus, I would have to say, Luke is writing, but Jesus is speaking, the way Jesus represents the celebration of joy that is taking place here. Luke 15:7, the celebration that he talks about in finding the lost sheep, it says, "There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." In Luke 15:10, when we read about the celebration that is here over the lost coin, as it were, and comparing it to God rejoicing over a repentant sinner, it says, "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's interesting. Joy before the angels of God. Not joy by the angels of God, but joy before the angels of God. Who's rejoicing in heaven before the angels of God? Is it the elders that are before the throne? Possibly. Is it the saints of God in heaven that are rejoicing? Or is it God himself who is rejoicing before the angels of heaven? Interesting way that celebration over a repentant sinner is put. And certainly the Pharisees would be really upset here with this kind of picture that God is almost getting wild with joy that this sinner has come to himself. He must have been totally infuriated, the scribes and Pharisees, in telling this parable. Or is it God himself who is rejoicing before the angels in heaven? Let me remind you that in heaven, God's will is always perfectly carried out. Rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents is certainly the will of God, and God is a participant in that celebration of joy. What a wonderful thought. God rejoicing over one who has come back to himself. And like I say, in this context, this would have been a very radical parable to tell, the way the Pharisees saw the heart of God towards sinners. In closing, let me say this. The great forgiveness of God to repentant sinners does not nullify the truth that God is going to judge unrepentant sinners and that his wrath hangs over every person who does not belong to him. This celebration is a celebration over a repentant sinner, and God cannot celebrate that way over an unrepentant sinner. Let me read to you what Peter writes about this same thing. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." People were saying, well, the end of the world, you're talking about the end of the world, about the second coming of Christ. That's not happening. It's not happening. We say, well, Christians have been saying that the Christ is coming for thousands of years and thousands of years. Is it just a figment of your imagination, or is it really going to happen? Well, this is how Peter answers. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." That's the verse there. I'm not adding that in. That is part of the verse. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. You should have that reference in your bulletin. God is patient, calling men and women to repentance. But that time eventually does come to an end. It comes to an end in individual lives. It comes to an end in the history of the world as well. What Jesus is teaching us here is that God offers forgiveness to all who will receive it by repenting of their sins. But eventually that offer comes to an end. Perhaps God is diligently seeking to bring you to repentance this morning. I don't know where your heart is at. You may be a believer. You may be an unbeliever. Perhaps God is this morning diligently seeking to bring you to repentance this morning. Maybe God has been calling you to repentance for a while already. Do you see this morning that you are a sinner before God, if you're not a believer and you're not sure that you're a believer? Do you see this morning that you're a sinner before God? Are you seeing how selfish your motives really are? Are you filled with hatred and bitterness? Are you sick of your greed and lust and lying and stealing? Are you convinced that if you continue in the way you are going now, you will not enter into heaven? Do you see that you cannot change yourself and make yourself acceptable to God? Do you feel that everything you do is dirty and wrong and ugly? Then I would say that God is seeking to bring you to repentance today. Do not put off asking God to save you from your sins. God may not be diligently seeking to bring you to repentance tomorrow, but if you feel He's bringing you to repentance today, then say yes. Now is the time to surrender to God and to give your life back to His control. And I'd love to help you to do that even today, if you'll speak with me after the service. God rejoices over repentant sinners that come to Him. And God seeks to bring sinners to repentance by convicting them of their sins. God sought all of us at one time as sinners and brought us to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. God is not desirous to bring judgment and condemnation, but that time will come for those who do not turn to Jesus Christ. In love, our God seeks lost sinners and brings them to Himself in Jesus Christ. We are God's workers as well to bring the message of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ to those who will repent of their sins. As Jesus Christ was the instrument to bring the message of repentance to those in His time, so we are God's instruments to bring the message of repentance to those around us in our time. God brings sinners to repentance, and He celebrates that repentance, and so should we.